Let's start off by going to the Lord with a word of prayer. Our Father and great God in heaven, we come before you now, Father, as we prepare to handle your word. We thank you for your Son that brought it to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that gave it to Peter on that day of Pentecost following the resurrection of your Son. We thank you, Father, that we still have those keys today. Be with me now as we discuss these. Help me to remember the things that I've studied and help me to convey the information so that it comes across simple and we can apply it to our lives. Thank you, Father, so very much for your church. Thank you for your Son who died for her. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to be part of her. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13. When Jesus came to the area of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They answered, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "You're blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you the truth, that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." Hades being the grave. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you release on earth will have been released in heaven." Then he instructed his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So we see here that Jesus said he would give Peter the keys to the kingdom. I found a website that says it has 125 Peter at the Pearly Gates jokes. So where did we get this idea of Peter and the Pearly Gates? It's from this scripture right here. When Jesus said he'll give Peter the keys to the kingdom, people automatically think that Peter's this gatekeeper, standing at the pearly gates, letting people in, letting people out, or not out, but letting people, you know, deciding who gets in. But the fact of the matter is, that's not the kingdom it's talking about. It's not the pearly gates he's talking about. Let's talk for a minute about keys. What do we use keys for? We can use keys to unlock things. We can use keys to unlock keepsakes. We can use them to unlock doors. We use them to open things. We use them to open doors sometimes, like I said. We use them to start things. We use keys to start your car. A lot of times, like nowadays, though, keys can come in many different forms. The key that starts our car is just a key fob you just have to keep on you, and there's a push button. There's digital keys, remote keys. Funny story. Courtney didn't know I was going to tell this story, but the other day, I'm out in the yard working on a car, and I hear Courtney walking down the wheelchair ramp, and I hear her say, come on, open. I looked over and I said, "Who are you talking to?" "My car." I said, "Why are you talking to your car?" She says, "I've hit this button to unlock my doors 4 times and it won't unlock." Now, this is a life with Courtney thing. Courtney's memory isn't all that great. I said, "Remember, Courtney, your battery went dead before we went to camp. Your car won't unlock if your battery's dead." "Oh, yeah," she said. Now, the door handle on her car is broken, too. So to get into her car, you can use the key to unlock the door, but there's only one door that unlocks with the key, and that door handle she broke off. So then she gets the idea. She says, "Dad, where's your jump-starty thing? I can hook that up, and then I'll be able to, you know, get power to it, and I'll be able to unlock it." I said, "Courtney, how are you going to get the hood open?" "Oh, yeah." Needless to say, I had to figure out how to break into her car. That's a whole other story in itself. But the key is, with her key, it was a push button remote. So we have digital keys today. We have the regular traditional keys that you can put in a lock and unlock it. At work, we have safety locks. You get three safety locks. There's one key that unlocks those three locks. And that safety lock has your picture on it. So if somebody comes up to a machine you've got locked out, you can look, they can look at it and see who is it that has this locked out. And there's only one key for those three locks that match it. Peter uses the keys that he was given this day. The keys that Peter was given, the best way you could describe the keys that Peter was given would be kind of like a combination lock. To get into my locker, in the locker room at work, I have a three-number combination that gets me in. That's the key that gets me into my locker, is this three-digit combination. And that's the best way you could describe, I guess, what Peter has as the keys to get into the kingdom. The kingdom that we're talking about, we're going to find out here, is in Acts chapter 2, is the first time that Peter uses these keys to let people into the kingdom. The keys to the kingdom were given to him by Christ through the Holy Spirit. They weren't only given to him that day, but they were also given to the rest of the apostles. And when he relayed them to us, or he relayed them to them at the time, the keys were given to them also. Then they had the keys. So the keys are free to anybody. The keys are the scriptures that the Holy Spirit gave Peter that day. Let's start in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a violent wind blowing came from heaven and filled the entire house where they were sitting. And tongues, spreading out like fire, appeared on them and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven residing in Jerusalem. When this sound occurred, a crowd gathered and was in confusion because each one heard them speaking in his own language. I'm going to pause here for a second because I've heard people debate this as to whether or not this is a miracle that happened through the apostles, or this was a miracle that happened at the hearing of the people that were there. The reason I say that, the reason there's a debate about it sometimes, because in verse 4 it says that the apostles spoke in other languages. Verse 6 says about the people that were there, each one heard them in his own language. Now, I've heard men argue this point. I take the stand that it doesn't really matter either way. The whole point to that was it was a miracle. And it was a miracle to get people's attention. Because today, if I come to you and I say, I have a word from the Lord, I can open up my Bible, I can show you what the Bible says. I have the keys to the kingdom in digital form. I have the keys to the kingdom in the Bible. I have those keys. I can show you that. Then they didn't have that. They couldn't just open up a Bible and show you what it said. They needed to get your attention so you would listen. That how they got your attention was these miracles. And it worked. The miracle grabbed the crowd's attention. And they thought, this is crazy. These people, how is it that we hear them? Continuing in verse 7, completely baffled, they said, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each one of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages about the great deeds God has done. Now, one thing I'd like to point out at this point, kind of on that whole debate about what it was, there's 12 apostles that were speaking, and there's 15 different regions, or it could have been 15 different dialects. So take that to mean whatever you want to take it to mean. Continuing in verse 12, all were astounded and greatly confused, saying to one another, what does this mean? That was the whole point to the miracle, right? Get your attention. So they were saying, what does this mean? How is it that we hear these people? We know that they shouldn't be speaking in our language, but we hear them in our own language. What does this mean? But others, verse 13, others jeered at the speakers, saying they're drunk on new wine. Now, I don't know the lifestyle that you guys have lived or the places you've been. I've been around a few drunks in my life. I've never heard them speak a language that I thought was a foreign language or that was even intelligible. I've heard them slur. I've heard them say things that there's no way you could understand. But never, I can't imagine me hearing somebody speak to me in a language that I didn't think that they knew, that they would know. I couldn't imagine me thinking that they were drunk. Maybe their alcohol did something different to them than it does today. Maybe it was a special, but I continue on. Peter stood up with the 11, verse 14, raised his voice and addressed them. You, men of Judea, and all who live in Jerusalem, know this and listen carefully to what I say. In spite of what you think, these men are not drunk, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken about through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it will be, God says, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will perform wonders in the sky above and miraculous signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be changed to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, remember, this was the day of Pentecost following Christ's resurrection. So everybody that Peter was talking to were Jews. They were raised in that religion. They would have known who the prophet Joel is. They would have known what Joel prophesied. So when he told this to them, it triggered their memory. I get it. This is what was going to be said. This is what Joel said. They could see and hear the miracles directly in front of them. And there's no doubt that some of them probably had seen Jesus perform miracles leading up to this point. Now, something I need to make a point of. In my mind, I don't know why, before I became a Christian and studied the Word of God, I had this idea that back in Jesus' time, there was these wizards all going around performing miracles, that everybody could perform miracles. That all changes when you study it out and realize that at this point, the only people that had performed any miracles whatsoever was Jesus and his apostles. That's what made it so special. It wasn't something that everybody was doing. That's what made it so special. These acts were performed to get the people's attention. And like I said, it worked. People were now listening. Continuing on in verse 22, Peter continues on using these keys that were given to him. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man clearly attested to you by God with powerful deeds, wonders, and miraculous signs that God performed among you through him. Just as you yourselves know, this man, who was handed over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you executed by nailing him to the cross at the hands of the Gentiles. But God raised him up, having released him from the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held in its power. For David says about him, I saw the Lord always in front of me, and he is at my right hand so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My body also will live in hope because you will not leave my soul in Hades. There's that word again. That means the grave or the abode of the dead. Nor permit your Holy One to experience decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of joy with your presence. Brothers, I can speak confidently to you about our forefather David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So then, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, David, by foreseeing this, spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades or the grave, nor did his body experience decay. This Jesus God raised up, and we are all witnesses of it. So then, exalted to the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Right there is the gospel. That's the good news. This is the first time it was proclaimed to anybody. This is the good news that God predetermined a plan for our redemption. The ultimate blood sacrifice to take away our sins once and for all. It was not only those that Peter was speaking to that crucified Christ, but it was all of us. It was our sins that crucified Christ. He died for sins for everybody at that time and in the future. He died for my sins. Our sins put him on that cross. The good news, the gospel, is that death couldn't keep him. He used his power over death to show us that through him, we could have everlasting life. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Another place it says, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. We all have sinned. We need Christ. The good news is he's there for us. He did everything he could for us. We all sin and need a Savior if we want to be with God. I don't know about you. I run into people all the time who don't seem to even care whether they get to be with God or not. And that's their choice. I'm not going to cast my pearls before swine. I'm not gonna lay these keys out of the kingdom to them if they don't want to hear it. But if you want to be with God, we need a Savior. We need our sins washed away. Continuing in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were," I like how the NET puts it. It sounds so proper. "They were acutely distressed. And God said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'What should we do, brothers?'" Now the King James says they were cut to the heart. What Peter just preached really bothered them. It gnawed at them because they knew they had sinned. They knew what sin was. They knew they had sinned. They knew they needed a Savior. And so they asked Peter, "Okay, what do we do about it?" All of us who are Christians at some point have asked this very same question. Once we were convicted of our sin, once we realized that we had sinned and we needed a Savior, the question has to be, what do I need to do? Now, in my case, because of who taught me, I knew what I needed to do long before I got to the point of being pricked at the heart, being my heart. I didn't care. I knew what I needed to do to be saved, but I didn't care at that point. It wasn't until my daughter was born, my first daughter was born, that I realized that, man, I didn't want her to grow up without God. That's when I was pricked to the heart. But at some point, if you're a Christian, there was a come to Jesus moment, if you will, when you realize that I need a Savior. What do I need to do about it? And that's what these people asked in verse 37. What should we do? Verse 38, "Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself.'" Not only was it for those that were near. Remember, he's speaking to Jews only that day. But he says it's for those who are far away or afar off. You look that term up, far away, and you wonder, okay, who's it talking about? It's not only for you, but it's for those who are far away. Who are the far away? Well, Paul, in recounting his conversion in Acts chapter 22, verse 21, speaking of Jesus, he said, "Then he said to me, 'Go, because I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Then again, Paul writes to the Ephesian church and says there, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." So those who were far away were the Gentiles. Now, Pentecost is a Jewish celebration. Peter was only speaking to Jews at that point. It did include all of mankind right there. Because at that time, you were either a Jew or you were a Gentile. He just said, it's not only for you that I'm speaking to, but those who are far off. And we just found out that that was the Gentiles. So it was for us. We were let into it. We have the opportunity to get into the kingdom of God also. That covered everybody. The gospel is for all of us. Verse 4. "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this perverse generation.' So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 were added." We're going to find out in a minute what they were added to. Now this day was the first day that the Holy Spirit had been given to anybody. It was promised to them, but this was the first day it had been given to anybody. Now there are those that had tried to argue that the baptism that Peter spoke of was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's just not true. Those that he's speaking to were Jews. They understood what baptism was. When you talk to them about the word baptizo, they understood that it was immersion in water. Because they'd already been doing it. It was ritualistic. They'd already known what it was. So when you told a Jew at that time to be baptized, they understood it was immersion in water. There wasn't any kind of an explanation that had to be given. They knew what was talking. And when they were obedient in being immersed in water, that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Continuing on in verse 42, "They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and in prayers." We continue in that today. Those are the earmarks of the church that Christ died for. Those are the earmarks of the Christian church. To continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts 2:43, continuing. "Reverential awe came over everyone, and many wonders and miraculous signs came about by the apostles." Not everybody, the apostles. "All who believed were together and held everything in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and distributing the proceeds to everyone as anyone had need. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts, breaking bread from house to house, sharing their food with glad and humble hearts, praising God and having good will with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved." So earlier we saw that about 3,000 were added that day, and I asked the question, what were they added to? Well, here it says they were being added to their number. So it doesn't sound like a big deal, right? Except for when you realize that word number there is the word ekklesia, the Greek word ekklesia. The word ekklesia translated means those called out. In this case, those called out by Christ. Today we call it the church. It's translated as church. So those called out by Christ are his church, the church of Christ. And he was adding to their number. When you don't join the church, when you come and you decide, when you ask that question that they asked earlier, what do I need to do? What do I need to do to get this gift? And you're immersed. The Lord adds you to His church. He adds you to His kingdom. You don't join it. He adds you to it. You're added to it. That's what we're added to. The kingdom is not in heaven. The kingdom is here. We are the kingdom that the keys let us into. We can see that Peter used the keys that Jesus promised him to unlock the door to the church, open the church for everyone, and to start the church. Those keys are the Word of God that we have today. We all have a copy, or can have a copy, of those keys. So today we can make copies, right? We bought a new lock set for the back door of the house. And it came with two keys. We needed five. So I took the keys to Walmart. They got this handy dandy machine there. And you can pick out all kinds of fancy colors and themes and things like that. So I ended up getting five keys out of this machine. Every key looked different. But every key unlocked the same door. I say that to say this. Today, we all have copies, or we can have copies, of the keys that Peter used. They may look different. I have 56 copies of the keys that Peter used on this tablet right here. I have 56 digital copies of the Bible on here. Different translations, different wording and things like that. You may have it in paperback form. You may have it in hardback. You may have a big old family Bible that nobody can lift anymore. At home. The keys of the kingdom are in every one of those Bibles. Every one of those books contains the keys to the kingdom. Because you can use those scriptures to let you into the kingdom. That's what the keys are used for. Now, we've now been entrusted with these keys. You all have copies of these keys. Are you using them? Do you realize that we have the same keys that unlock the same door as Peter? So all those jokes about Peter at the pearly gates, it's actually us. We all have the keys to open the keys to the kingdom, or open the door to the kingdom, to let people in. The question again is, are you using them? We are the gatekeepers at the pearly gates. We are to invite everyone in. All are welcome. But do we use the keys to get in? I misread what I wrote. All are welcome, but you do need to use the keys to get in. You can't get into the kingdom of God without the keys that Peter gave you. You have to have these scriptures. Just get into the kingdom. You can't go in the back door. You have to have the keys to unlock the door. And the keys to the kingdom, the church, are much like a combination. And that combination, I'm gonna let you in a little secret now. I'm going to give you that combination of how to get into the kingdom right now. First of all, you need to believe that God sent Christ. In John 3:16, Christ says, "For in this way God loved the world. He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life." That's the first number in the combination. We're on our way. Because if you don't believe, you won't do anything else. You have to believe that Jesus was sent here by God. Then in Luke 13:3, Jesus speaking again here, He says, "No, but I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." Repentance is something important because you won't do what follows this unless you repent. Repentance means I turn my life around. I decided I'm done living for me. I'm going to start living for Christ. That's an important step because if you don't make that step, it doesn't really matter, does it? If you're not going to decide that you want to live for Christ, it doesn't matter. Then you have to be willing to confess Him before men. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus says, whoever then acknowledges me before people, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Are you using the keys of the kingdom with the people around you, whether it be at work, whether it be at play, whether it be your family? Are you attempting to use those keys to let those people into the kingdom? That's what confession is. You're using those keys that you've been given. And then there comes a point at which at this point you're in Christ, you're out of Christ, and at this point you're in Christ. And that's that immersion. That's exactly on the day of Pentecost when Jesus, when Peter used those keys, we knew they believed because they were cut to the heart, it says. So they have obviously believed. So the next steps he gave them was repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He tells us in the Great Commission, Jesus does, in Mark 16, 16, the one who believes and is baptized will be saved, but the one who does not believe will be condemned. This is that point. If you haven't been immersed, you haven't had your sins washed. If you haven't been immersed, you haven't raised to walk in the newness of life, as Paul told the Roman church. That's the point at which here you're a Christian, here you weren't. That's that transitional point is when you're immersed. It doesn't end there. The last part of this is probably the toughest part of all, remaining faithful. Jesus says in Revelation 2:10, do not be afraid of the things that you're about to suffer. The devil's about to have some of you, speaking to the apostles, some of you thrown into prison, or I guess the disciples at that time, so you may be tested, and you will experience suffering for 10 days. Remain faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown that is life itself. So once we're immersed, then after that, we have to continue and be faithful. I just gave you the combination to the lock that lets you into the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly the combination right there. Now, you have that combination. If you're a Christian already, are you using those keys that were given to you? Are you telling everybody else around you how important it is for them to be part of the kingdom of heaven? Because it's open to everybody. To the Jews first, and then to the Greeks, to the Gentiles, us. It's available to every one of us. I pray that every one of us are using the keys that were given to us. As you want to come.